Heavenly Father, we do thank you this morning again for your life-giving word. Father, help us to understand it. Father, help us to apply it. Lord, change and shape us through what we pray. Lord, give us ears not only to hear, but hearts to obey. We pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the 18th century, two Moravian believers, Christians from the German church, decided to sell themselves into slavery so they could reach the slaves in the Caribbean with the gospel. As their ship set sail for St. Thomas, they were heard crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his suffering. Worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his suffering." And when I first read those words, they puzzled me. I thought they were a strange thing to say when you're leaving to do missionary service to reach people in the Caribbean with the gospel, to go overseas and tell others about Jesus. Why did they say those words? Worthy is the Lamb to receive the reward of his suffering. What do they mean? See, when you understand what the reward of Christ's suffering is, you understand why these guys said it. You see, these words, the reward of his suffering, are the answer to that question: why do we have mission? What's the purpose of mission? Why do you want to reach out and tell your friends and your family, your schoolmates, your workmates about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? Well, you see, mission exists because God's glory isn't honoured by the nations of this world. Mission is all about the glory of our God going to the ends of the earth. Reaching out to people is all about the glory of our God going to the ends of the earth. Now, we hear a lot about God's glory in church, don't we? But I reckon if I was to ask you to define for me what the glory of God is, you'd probably struggle to define it. And yet, it's a phrase we use so often, we should know what it means. So let me give you a definition this morning, what the glory of God is. God's glory is the beauty of all his attributes, demonstrating that he is someone of infinite worth and infinite greatness. It's like adding up all the attributes of God: his love, his power, his sovereignty, his goodness, etc., etc. You add all those things together and they are his glory. And what those things do is show how glorious our God is. They demonstrate that he is someone of infinite value. He is someone of infinite worth and infinite greatness. For example, if you go to Isaiah chapter 6, where you find the seraphim praising God, and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But you'd expect them to say holiness, wouldn't you? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness." No, they say glory. Because when God's holiness goes on public display, people see how glorious he is. The earth is filled with his glory. And so when people see God's love, when they see his beauty, when they see his power, they're seeing how glorious our God is. God's glory, it's really the essence of his being. Like, "I am flesh and blood." God is glory. He's absolutely unique. There's no one or nothing like him in the entire world. In fact, if there was something as glorious as God, God would no longer be God, because he shares his glory with no one. In Isaiah we read, "I'm the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise." In fact, God exists for his own glory. He loves to display his glory. He takes joy in his glory. Actually, if he didn't take infinite delight in the infinite worth of his own glory, if he didn't love himself infinitely for who he is, if he didn't value that which is supremely valuable, himself, that means that there'd be something in this world more valuable than God. And that would mean God would be committing idolatry. And for God to not take infinite delight in the infinite worth of his own glory, he'd be unrighteous. Everything he does, everything, period, he does for his glory. He values himself above everything. There's no one in the universe higher, more exalted, more perfect, more precious than God. The Lord says, "To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. It was during that great debate of the Reformation between Erasmus and Luther over free will that Luther says to Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human." I mean, that's where we so often get it wrong as human beings, isn't it? Our thoughts of God, they're not great enough. They're not glorious enough. We're going to be blown away afresh by the glory of our God. And it should be our desire that everyone else in this world be blown away by his glory as well. I mean, that's why I reach out, isn't it? That's why I proclaim the gospel. It's through the gospel that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They come back in a relationship with God. And when that happens, they then bring him the worship, the worth, the honour, and the glory that he deserves as God. You'll see that in Romans chapter 1, where Paul explains the gospel to us. Come with me to those first few verses there of Romans chapter 1. And Paul says some very important things here about the gospel as he defines it. He says its origins from God. He says we find it in the scriptures. He says the substance of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for all nations. And its purpose is the obedience of faith. At the end of those first five verses, Paul tells us the goal of the gospel. And he puts these words there for a very important reason. He says the goal of the gospel is for the sake of his name among all the nations. For the sake of his name among all the nations. Those words there serve as a climax, as a pinnacle, as a peak to Paul's explanation. The gospel. The gospel is for Christ's glory and the glory of his name. The gospel is for his name's sake. It was John Stott who said the highest of all missionary motives. And we need to remember, we're all missionaries. As soon as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are on mission for God 24/7. It doesn't matter where you are in this world. The highest of all missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive may be, especially when you contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, that should make us jealous for the honour of his name. Guys, we should be troubled when his name remains unknown in this world. We should be hurt when his name is ignored. Angry when his name is blasphemed. And all the more determined as his people to give his name the honour and the glory that it deserves. This is the supreme goal of the gospel, for the glory of Christ's name. And you know, the whole sweep of biblical history confirms that. The Bible is salvation history. The Bible is about God saving a people for himself. And when he does that, he always does it for his glory. For example, if you go to the Exodus event, when God rescued, he saved Israel out of Egypt. Listen to his motive. "I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his armies, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Have another Old Testament example, Ezekiel 36. Here Israel has sinned against God. It says they blasphemed his name among the nations. They turned their back on him, but God in his love and his mercy, he rescues them. He reaches down to them and he saves them. And listen to why he does it. "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." What a statement. When God saves his people, when God saved you, when God saved me, he did it for his name, for his glory. God saves us and blesses us with his extravagant grace so we'll bring glory. and so his glory will extend to the ends of the earth. That's the basic fundamental truth which permeates Scripture from beginning to end. The goal of the gospel, the goal of our reaching out, is the glory of Christ's name. So the goal of the gospel is the glory of Christ's name, and you've been saved through the gospel, and suddenly your life is all about his glory. If that's the case, that then becomes the great, unchangeable principle about which everything in your life is now to revolve. You know, I wonder if we really appreciate the magnitude of that. Of all the ways that God could display his glory in this world, he does it through you. He does it through me. We're here to glorify God. But more importantly, we're here to see the glory of our God go to the ends of the earth. Each and every one of us has exactly the same mission. Each and every one of us has exactly the same goal as we reach out to those around us to see the glory of our God go to the ends of the earth. You see, the issue with this world is that God's not glorified by the peoples of this world. The infinite, all-glorious Creator, by whom, through whom, for whom, and to whom all things exist, the one who holds every person's being in the palm of his hand at every moment of every day, he is disrespected, he is disregarded, he is disobeyed by the peoples of this world. And we are here. We're here to seal that change. The question is, what are we doing about it? I mean, if that's the ultimate reason for your existence, that's the ultimate reason for my existence, the question is, what are we doing about it? There's no time to waste. They say there are more than a billion people in this world today heading for a crisis eternity. We don't have time to waste our lives on the great Australian dream. I mean, how many of us are embracing the comforts of beautiful Australia, or we turn a deaf ear to those who don't know Jesus? And what are we really devoted to? The glory of our God to the ends of the earth, or that great Australian dream of a better home and garden? You know, they say there are more than 5,000 people groups today, about 1.5 billion people who are classified as unreached and unengaged. Unreached means that a people group does not contain an indigenous group of evangelical Christians large enough or with enough resources to reach out amongst those people. Unengaged means there's no church or organisation actively working within that group to spread the gospel, to reach out to them. That means for those 1.5 unreached, unengaged people groups, they're born, they live, and they die, and they never hear about Jesus. Worse still, currently no one is doing anything about it. I heard a story of a Christian who recently spent time with one of those unreached and unengaged people groups, a remote village tribe in Asia. They'd never heard the gospel. And he said when he got there, a man in the village went to a small shop and he reappeared moments later with a can of Coke. The Christian said it immediately hit home. A soft drink company in Atlanta has done a better job of getting brown sugar water to these people than the Church of Jesus Christ has done in getting the gospel to them. What are we prepared to do about that? What are we prepared to do? What sacrifices are we willing to make to reach out around to those around us who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? I saw a story a few weeks ago on Foreign Correspondent. It was about an Indian master chef. He was on his way to a 5-star career. He graduated from this prestigious hospitality course. He'd been offered this lucrative job in Switzerland. Until one day, he said he stumbled across a deeply disturbing scene in the streets of India that would stop him in his tracks. He said, I saw a very old man. He must be somewhere around 80 years of age, and he was having his own human waste for lunch. I was shocked What's happening? What is this guy doing? He said, that night, I went home and I said, what am I doing? I'm selling a plate of fried rice in my 5-star hotel for $10, where people come and have food for fun, for fantasy, for recreation and joy, not out of hunger. They eat half the portion, they throw the other half out. Well, this guy gave up his career, and now he spends his time feeding and bathing the poor of India. You know what? He's not even a Christian. Guys, how much greater? How much greater is our calling? To do of all things, proclaim the glory of our God to the ends of the earth. What are we prepared to do about that? What sacrifices are we willing to make to see that happen? The fact that God is not glorified by so much this world, does it break your heart? Does it grip you? You know, if we're going to see God's glory go to the ends of the earth, it's going to require a radical response from us as people. Are you gripped by the glory of God? Does it matter to you? Do you anguish over it? Anguish isn't a word we hear very much in our pampered age, is it? Anguish isn't a word we hear very much in church. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion is so stirred, it becomes painful because of the conditions about you, in you, around you. What do you anguish over? Yeah, what grips your heart? Next bill you got to pay? Pension day? Your mortgage? Kids' education and future? Better home and garden? Money? How about the glory of God to the ends of the earth? The demands of God's glory are radical. If we're going to see God's glory go to the ends of the earth, it's going to demand a radical response from us as his people. Do you know, I reckon we fail to be radical. We fail to be radical because we're far too comfortable with Jesus. Yeah, sure, safe in the love of Jesus on one hand, but at the same time, very, very uncomfortable. How about these words from Jesus? I mean, how do they make you feel? Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus demands radical spiritual commitment. He's saying, I want all your heart or none. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. Jesus demands radical spiritual self-mutilation. Someone once said, I wish I was deaf, blind and dumb, so that nothing would divert me from my love for God. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Jesus demands radical spiritual self-crucifixion. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous martyr from World War II, who said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Jesus demands radical spiritual martyrdom. It was Joachim Jeremias who said, to be near Jesus is dangerous. Jesus demands radical sacrifice. You know, Christians spend twice as much money on cut flowers than we do on mission. And we spend 5 times more on our pets than we do on mission, 7 times more on lollies than we do on mission, 20 times more on sport, and 26 times more on soft drink than we do on mission. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbour, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus demands radical love. Jesus says, I want all or nothing. Jesus saying, you don't put me first, forget it. Seeing the glory of our God go to the ends of the earth is going to require a radical response from us, his people. It should make every one of us very, very uncomfortable. Don't get sidetracked. God's glory demands a radical response. If you guys are going to reach Acacia Ridge and the suburbs around you for Christ, it's going to require a radical response and a lot of sacrifice. If you think being a Christian is about nominal devotion, little sacrifice, little risk, little abandonment, then you don't understand the gospel. And you'll do little when it comes to seeing the glory of our God go to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. You see, Jesus is saying here, following him is a nice stroll in the park. It's not about making a few minor adjustments to my life. No, to follow Jesus means giving up everything. And that might even mean your life. That's the sort of commitment. That's the sort of sacrifice that Jesus wants. No, Jesus demands from his disciples. We're going to Japan for God's glory, to see the glory of God fill that nation and beyond. We're going around church at the moment asking for churches to partner with us, asking for individuals to partner with us so we see the glory of God fill that country. $150,000 a year, it sounds like a lot of money. But you know, Tim Keller said, if the Western church, the richest church in the world, doesn't send missionaries to Japan, who will? What sacrifices are you willing to make? What would it take Acacia Ridge to raise $5,000 a year towards Mission Japan? Or mission in North Korea? Or Cuba? 20 people giving $5 a week. What's that, a coffee? 20 people giving $5 a week? Now, I don't think that's radical. But it's a start, isn't it? Will you pray for us? Will you pray for us as we head out? So together, we might see God's glory fill that nation and beyond. And can I encourage you to step out, reach out to those around you, so you'll see God's glory go out here amongst the people who you rub shoulders with every day. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so glorious. Lord, you are beyond description. Father, we hardly know how great and how glorious you are. Father, one thing we do know. Father, you looked upon this world. You reached down to us. You saw our desperate, our needy situation. And you sent even your only son. Father, you acted radically. You sent your son to save us. Oh, Father, give us a desire to reach out to those around us. Father, that we might see others come to know you and bring glory to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.